and that this morning will be that which is in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. There are going to be a multitude of all over the world assemblies assembling themselves in churches, all types of sermons taught, all types of rituals practiced, all types of singing, giving, and this comes down to the reality of that which is going to be a sweet savor to God the Father in the glory of His Son. And that becomes the great issue as far as God is concerned. The world is impressed with the overt. God looks into our soul and examines the power source of these things. So what we want to do is spend a few moments in prayer. This prayer time is, some may think that it's especially important this morning, the first day of NFL kickoff, but we're not going to pray for Packers or Cowboys or anything else. This is for something important in regard to our spiritual life here in the glorification of Jesus Christ, that our time this morning will be valuable in our own lives and eternally, spiritually, in the impact that the angels watching. I always think of Sunday morning as far as God is concerned, the Godhead, the Trinity in heaven. This is the program on Saturday Night Live. I always think of God looking at Sunday morning as Sunday Morning Live. Just think of, you have to listen to one sermon. God has to hear every sermon preached over the whole world on Sunday. And I mean, can you imagine some of the stuff He's going to hear? And all of this type of thing. So let's orient ourselves in prayer that this morning will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. What we do know, Heavenly Father, is that You have established the assembly in the first century of the church. And one of those things that will happen, Father, is that we will forsake not the assembling of ourselves with others who are like-minded. There are so many wonderful things that occur in the assembly, Father, the utilization of spiritual gifts, encouragement of one another, singing, giving, and of course, Father, the opening up of Scripture, so that Your Spirit can illuminate these truths to us. Father, we pray that this morning here will be a morning that will be glorifying to You. In the name of Your Son, in whose name we pray, amen. A couple of things. First of all, we need a teacher. A teacher or a couple who can teach one Sunday a month. So if you, that's not very much to be able to share with a child some truth, and will provide the lessons. And so you are so inclined to just teach just one Sunday a month. We really need some help in regard to our children that one Sunday a month. Boy, this is a tough one, prayer request. But I guess being Labor Day weekend, and it might be serve as a warning. Steve Porosky, his family at they live out a little bit. They come in some time to worship with us. But Steve was out working on barbecuing for the family, and the little gas container blew up, and he has severe burns over his body, but is recovering well. I talked to yesterday, and doing much better. So please be in prayer for Steve and as he recovers from all of this. It's all over his body, really. And I want to give you a couple of I told the group during the week, but let me just share this all with you. I was hoping that Ian and Carol McGrath would be here this morning to share with us some of the things going on in their life. But Ian McGrath really saw spirituality by faith, the guy has really not stopped in communicating the truth. And just to give you some of the things going on, we're sending some of the Galatians to the Rio Grande Bible Institute in Edinburgh, Texas. They have 110 missionaries, and we're going to send 80 missionaries, 110 in the seminary part, and we're going to send them some 80 of the Galatian series. They've asked for them, and so please be in prayer in regard to into those things. David Love, who is a missionary in Colombia, Bogota, Colombia, has asked for the Galatians to Ian and has talked to him about spirituality by faith. It makes sense, but he wants to get a better understanding of it. So let's be in prayer for David Love. And I knew David some time ago. He went to Dallas. But let's be in prayer for him. Then there is the a school in Costa Rica, and Ian McGrath has written down there in regard to they have a spiritual emphasis week and sending them some tapes. So please be in prayer in regard to that outreach. So please be in prayer for all of those. And then just recently I've gotten a few calls from some ministers who Ian has talked with, some on the East Coast, some up in Pennsylvania, and then some out in the West Coast, near Washington, the state of Washington. And so, in fact, I've talked to one or two. And it's a slow thing, people. Some of you, when we moved to spirituality by faith, made that movement rather smoothly. Others of us really had to fight through a lot. It is a difficult thing to see. That all we have to do is to trust Him to be filled with the Spirit as we did for our redemptive salvation. It's a big battle for a lot of people, especially if you have a list. If you have a list, it's so difficult to break through. And I do encourage you, especially those of you that it was a battle and you understand how going through a list is difficult, to be in prayer for these pastors and people that are seeing it and are at least striving to and going through this area of the battle. So please be in prayer for them and at this time. Any other prayer requests we need to be made aware of at this time? Okay, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one, first of all, who has personally accepted Christ as Savior in the body of Christ. As far as the world is concerned, have nothing to offer God. It is God who has to offer to them. So I think most of you here have accepted Christ as Savior. So that moves us into the other area of giving, and that is one of the things that will occur when we're walking by faith in the Spirit is that we will give as unto the Lord. And among many things that will occur, so many things, so many obediences that the world sees is and must be in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So often the church is satisfied with just seeing these things. In other words, seeing Ishmael. But the great issue is it Isaac? Is it done in the power of God, the Holy Spirit? Is it done by God Himself? Because that is what is acceptable to Him. The world is satisfied with the deed itself, but not that. That isn't going to cut it there. What is so important with Him is the power in which we do these things. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to live at the time in which we do in human history. There are so many things, Heavenly Father, going on in the world, in the area of nature, in the ways of man. There are so many intriguing things, Father, that are occurring. And what an opportunity, Heavenly Father, for each of us to simply, calmly walk by faith in Your Spirit, trusting You, the controller of all history, to fulfill, Heavenly Father, our individual objective and our corporate objective in the local assembly, to be able, Heavenly Father, to look beyond all of these things going on in the world into eternity, to understand where our marriage is fit, where our single life fits, our work, our social life, what we do with our time, our money, all these things. Father, we are most appreciative for the freedom that we enjoy in America to have the opportunity that many portions of the earth do not have. We are most appreciative for the political, economic freedom that we still enjoy. And Father, we cross that with the spiritual freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. It is the spiritual realm that gives us glasses and eyes to see what we're doing in the physical realm. It's the spiritual Heavenly Father that illuminates and turns on the light of how and what we're doing with our life, our resources, what we're doing with the freedom that we do enjoy in America. And now, Father, we are most appreciative that you can use and have seen fit to use this small assembly in so many different ways. And Father, we pray that you will continue to do so. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them in such a way, Father, that will glorify and magnify your Son, that will cause others to see that it is in the power of the Spirit that we're transformed into the image of Christ. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, and we pray that we will always put ourselves available to being used. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Orient ourselves to where we are in our study. It's a little difficult. We are in a series of studies in dealing with the New Covenant, or actually of the communion or the memorial to the Messiah. There are so many things done with the Eucharist and has been done throughout church history. So much of it so abused in regard to the Eucharist. The hierarchy determining, well, who's fit, who's not, excommunicating those from even taking communion service, all the way down to those who believe and feel like this is a celebration of the Passover, and an alarming number of Christians, and I'm going to say they are Christians, practice it just once a year because that's all that they practice the Passover, and still not seeing what the communion service is about, and really not even seeing what the Passover and the law and so many things are about. It's one of the great problems of the church, is just not going into the Scripture, being led of the Spirit, and seeing all of the things that are going on. But one of those is the communion service, and a lot of problems related with it in the church. So let's prepare ourselves this morning for our celebration of the Lord's table, after which we invite everyone to stay for fellowship with each other and eat together and spend some time together. There's only one problem on this Sunday morning, is that that odor of good food comes in here, and I know if I can smell it, I know you must just be saturated in it. I wish you'd hurry up so we could eat. But let's orient ourselves to the opening up of Scripture and the celebration of the Lord's table. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open the Scriptures and to allow your Spirit to open our eyes that we might see. Father, you have given to us the certainty, one ritual for the church, and that is the celebration of the memorial to the Messiah. known in the time in which we live, the era of history we live, as the Lord's table, the communion service. Father, we do not have doctrines that we would like to superimpose on this, but simply, Father, for your Spirit to take us into the Scriptures and to lead us and to illuminate for us the truth of what's going on in the Scriptures in regard to the Lord's table. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will guide us as we read these things, study these things, that he will open our eyes as to what we're doing. It is a reminder, what it is a reminder of in regard to the new covenant. Father, we pray now these things in Christ's name. Amen. And once again, just to orient ourselves, because I only get this shot once a month in regard to the Lord's table, is that we saw this starting in the July with the celebration of liberty, that one of the great problems of the church is not understanding the Mosaic law. We still do not understand it, and not understanding the new covenant. They're not the same. And yet most Christians know very little about the new covenant, and in truth, while they know a lot about the law, they don't know the truth about the law. They're trying to live by the law, trying to force both unbeliever and believers to live by the Mosaic law to be right before God. People, that is Satan's own lie. The law was never given to live right before God and be justified by God. The law cannot do that. But the law is something by which we can control other people, regulate their life, and the flesh loves to control others. And what happens with the law, because basically we could go through all of the Old Testament, but if we just took even the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, first five that is listed in our text, what happens is we go through and we pick and choose. Hardly no one lives by all of the law today. But you'll find with different denominations and individuals, they will pick and choose what part of the law is for the church. No justification why they leave out this. But just let's pick and choose what we're going to come up with and make our list for our denomination and our movement of what the law is. What we have to appreciate is that while the Mosaic law is not for the world or even for Christians, the new covenant isn't even for Christians. This is so important for us to realize. The new covenant is not for the world. People, you and I, look at 1 Corinthians 1 with me a moment. I want to show you something so important in regard to the new covenant, to our life, and what we are doing here and on earth. So I can find this real very quickly if I can. I'm not going to waste your time or mine to do these things. Okay, let's look at the whole second part of this chapter deals with Paul and the world. And in that sense, the Christian and the world. And in verse 20, where is the wise man? And as you recall, we are in the area of the battle in dealing with wisdom. Wisdom becomes so important in man trying to figure God out, man trying to figure what's going on, and think that he can do it. Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And people, that is profound. And we might be seeing this in 2000. I'm not a prophet. I'm not going to get involved in that to a great degree. All I can say is that the computer is the epitome of man's wisdom. And man is very impressed with man's wisdom. And God really just laughs at our wisdom. Verse 21, for since the wisdom of God, and since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. People, the only way you're going to come to know God is by faith. Do not try to figure God out. Don't go to the Bible and say, if I study the Bible, I can figure God out. Don't do that. You can't figure God out. The moment you think you've got God figured out, he's going to do something to baffle it. This is why what we are called to do, we are not called to figure God out. What we are called to do is, trust me. I am God. Trust me. Can you do that? You can't figure me out, so will you just trust me? Walk by faith and trust me. So he's not going to come to know God. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who what? Simply believe. For indeed, Jews asked for signs, and that's what we've been studying with the water baptism and John. Greeks searched for wisdom. Each people has their own little type of thing that they want to do. But we, not people, you know, what happens here in verse 23 is where I've caught myself as so many times in discussions about the world and laws and all kinds of things in the world. People, you and I, if you push it, you and I have only one thing to offer the world. We do not have wisdom. We do not have law. We do not have right and wrong. This is all that we have. Look at verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. Some time past, we've gone through, just in American history, we've gone through things like the slave issue. We've gone through things like the education issue. Things like prohibition. And abortion, and all of these things that Christians get on the bandwagon and start separating from one another, separating families, dividing churches, just causing great division. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected is never made the issue. We being the body of Christ, I wasn't even here, we made such an issue out of creation in the 20s in the schools. And versus evolution, where are we today with that battle? We're no closer, no further, no anything. Nothing happened except division in the 20s over the evolution and creation thing. A lot of the science world laughed at Christians because Christians had no idea what they were even talking about in the science realm. Christ crucified, resurrected, not the issue. People, I don't care if every school didn't teach evolution. That doesn't bring us closer to Christ. Then you go to the prohibition. I mean, what happened with alcohol and churches dividing, families dividing, spying on each other, condemning one another. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. Never the issue. Never the issue. Just some moral issue. And it just goes on and on and on. And Satan, people, is a genius. There's a book written. In understanding Satan as your enemy, the schemes, the way he is. We've got to appreciate Satan. And when I say appreciate, I don't mean appreciate in the wrong sense, but I mean we've got to appreciate how smart, what a genius he is. How beautiful it is to get the body of Christ dividing and crushing and killing and attacking one another, and the issue isn't even Christ crucified or Christ resurrected. It doesn't even matter. Doesn't, in the long run of all of history, doesn't matter. The world is, if we take smoking and prohibition, the world has come to a realization. Those things are bad for you. Does it bring them closer to Christ? No. Get the world to stop smoking. Get the world to stop drinking. Are they closer to Christ? No. But it'll still make a lot of Christians happy. People, the only thing you and I have to offer this world in our short, brief time in it is Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. I'm sorry. And the laws of man and the ways of man and all of this thing, that's not our responsibility. You won't find that in Scripture. We're not to force the new covenant on them. How you and I live our lives, yes. But we're not here to control the world. We're not here to control the government. That's not our purpose. So he says, And it's teaching, for we, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jesus the stumbling block of the Gentiles. People, if that's all that we teach, we're going to have enough problems. Why do you want to add to your problems and try to make the world live by the Mosaic Law? You just tell others of Christ, and you'll have enough to deal with. That's the issue. Verse 24, but to those who are the called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. What a profound statement. Here is the power and the wisdom. If you want to understand God, you've got to go to the one who revealed God. And the closest we're going to get is in the person of Christ, and even he's departed today, so it's going to be through the one he sent to us, the Holy Spirit. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then he goes on from that point. But what I want to show you is the new covenant that we're celebrating, people, is not for the world. The law is not for the world. That's not what you and I have to offer the world. Ours to the world is not to clean up your act. That doesn't bring them any closer. Our message to the world is the wisdom of God. That is Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, faith. Simply trust him. But since many of the body of Christ haven't even really grasped the issue of faith, that's why after salvation they go to law. Even they reject faith, they being a lot of the body of Christ. They know that we're saved by faith, by grace through faith, but now when you start living the Christian life, now you've got to do for God. They don't even understand the new covenant. They don't understand the issue of faith and what God does when we simply trust him. We're still caught up with this idea we've got to do for God. People, we don't do for God. We're going to take the communion service. What are you taking? Why are you taking it? If you're going to go live by law and try to tell others to live by law, why are you taking the cup of the new covenant? I can see why you take the bread. Because the bread is for all men. But remember what the scripture said. After supper, he took the cup. Now he's dealing with the church. The bread is for the whole world. The body of Christ given for the world. But dear people, the cup is just for the church. And if you think it's for the world, and what we have to offer them is the law, then I encourage you not to take the communion service. Not the second half of it. Because it's a reminder to you and to me is, this is what I live by. The cup of the new covenant. This is not for the world, for the body of Christ. This is how I am to live my life, in the understanding of that cup. But we're still trying to force the world to live by the law, and we think we're great Christians by doing it. Dear people, we have only one message again. We have one message to give to the world, and that message is Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. That's our message. And that is going to divide people. That's going to upset them. That's going to make them upset. People, you tell the world to live by law, and even a lot of the world accepts that. If we went back from the Code of Hammurabi all the way through history and studied the laws of man, which have nothing to do with Christ, have nothing to do with Christianity, we can study Buddhism, the Muslims, we can study all these things, tenements of the law are there. Man will accept that. Yeah. Justice. But the new covenant is totally antithetical to the thinking of man. I don't understand it. Don't understand the concept of grace, the concept of love. Because I can't control others by that. We want to control the world. We being a lot of Christians in the body of Christ, we want to make others do what we want them to do. The new covenant, which is what? Christ has set us free, and where the Spirit is, there is liberty. You don't control people. It takes a great burden off of you to trying to control others. What was the Mosaic Law for? We've studied this. The Mosaic Law was designed for what? To increase sin. That's why the Mosaic Law... So if you're going to give that to the world, stand back and get ready for them to really sin. If the world comes under the Mosaic law, just stand back and get ready, because they are going to sin. The more we try to do that, in the church, in the body of Christ, we live under the new covenant. What is that? That's power. That is power to live our lives to glorify Him. The power to have Christ formed in us. So, let's understand, the Mosaic Law was never designed for Christians. It was never designed for non-Christians. It was not designed to be the law for nations in church history. And that includes America. You know, a lot of Americans, I'm sorry, there are a lot of Christian Americans who think the Constitution is the new covenant of Christ. That's how much they glorify it. It's not. It's a document of man. And they know nothing about the new covenant in the Bible. They know nothing about how we're supposed to live as unto the Lord. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's take a look. And when he had given thanks, verse 24. And when he, Jesus Christ, had given thanks, he, Jesus Christ, broke it, the bread. Breaking is a picture of the judgment. It is a picture of the bread. And it refers to the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, the bread represents the body. It is given to the world. It is given for eternal salvation. This we offer to the world. Salvation by grace through the person of Jesus Christ. But the cup is totally different. Look what it says now in verse 25. In the same way, he took the cup, and then it says a very important phrase, after supper. Supper is over. Now we're dealing with the body of Christ. We're dealing with what we'll refer to as the church. And this is where the cup fits in. Because people, only the Christian can come under the new covenant. Only the Christian has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit or the power to live under the new covenant. That is to love as Christ loved. This is why, and when we get back to John 14, this is why Christ has given to us the Holy Spirit. We are born from above, John 3, but we live on the earth. And when you live on earth and you live by the new covenant, people, you'll not break the laws of man. We saw this in Galatians chapter 5. Against such things there is no law. When you live by the new covenant and have the outpouring of the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, against such things there is no law. And why is that said that way? It is said that way because wherever you're found in church history, we don't want to interpret the Bible by American history. There's already been 1,500 years before we ever came along. There's all kinds of laws all over the world. And I don't care where a Christian lives. If he lives under the new covenant, he will not break the laws of man. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control. He thinks there is no law against such things. What does he mean by that phrase? You live by the new covenant, people. You can live anywhere. You can live in any society, any type of system, and you'll not break the laws of that man. But we do not offer the world the Mosaic Law. What we offer the world is the truth of the gospel. And we as believers should be living under the new covenant right now. And what I want to do now, if you will, please, turn to Romans chapter 14. Let's start with Romans 14 and look at something, and then I want to look at Romans 8. But look at Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 17. Romans 14, 17. Now, this ties us into our study in John 3. Nicodemus came and talked to him about the kingdom. All right, look what he says in verse 17. For the kingdom of God. Now, this is the spiritual aspect that you and I now live in right now. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. But boy, don't we like to get all tied up in these areas. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the aspect of the new covenant as per our study in 2 Corinthians 3. Walking in the Spirit is living in the new covenant. How do we walk in the Spirit? We walk in the Spirit by trusting the Spirit to fulfill these things. Now look at Romans 8. We have not studied Romans 8, and we're going to. Not this morning, but we are going to have to take a long look at it. like we have with 2 Corinthians 3, two of the great chapters dealing with not too many imperatives, in fact, in 2 Corinthians 3, 9, but just a declaration of what the new covenant is all about. This is where you and I come into this whole picture. Now, people, the closer this Y2K thing comes and we get into this, more and more people talking about the rapture, what's going to happen in the timetable of God, and God's dealing with the, however you want to look at it, God dealing with the world and God dealing with this and that. I still want to, I did this during the week, but let me do it on Sunday morning with you. Let's just say for a moment, and I babble because this is not true, because I don't know. But let's just say, January 1, 2000, the rapture. Let's just throw that out there. And let's say, let's go to that extreme and say, okay, that's when it's going to occur. Do you realize you have all of 1999 and the remainder of 1998? What are you going to do with your life? Everyone's caught up about the rapture, but they're not living under the new covenant. Christian marriage is still in problems. Christians still having all kinds of problems, soul problems, mental problems, all kinds of problems with the world, going to all kinds of extra-biblical type of help, extra-spiritual type of help, if you please. People, I don't care when the rapture occurs, until it does, you still got to live with your husband, your wife, your single life, your friends, your work, and the assembly. You and I still, that I can tell you. I can't tell you when the rapture is going to occur, but I can tell you this. We have to live with one another until it does, in such a way that glorifies Him. This is what you and I have to do. That I can assure you of that. You have to live under the new covenant. You should live under the new covenant, because until the rapture occurs, or until you die, this is your life. Once the rapture occurs, do you understand this? You're no longer an issue. Faith is no longer an issue for you. You're going to be taken up, transformed, new body. We're going to worship Christ. We're going to go have a big banquet dinner at the wedding feast. We're going to come back with Him. And it's just all laid out. Right now, you have faith decisions to make literally 24 hours a day. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me? Or do you have to control? Do you have to be sure everybody does what you want? Do you have to be this? Do you have to be that? Or will you just walk by faith in my spirit? Walk by the new covenant. Let me work out my plan in your life. Let me take you on the journey I have for you. Will you trust me? Now, if you're trusting Him, what's going to happen is there's going to be an inner peace. This is not Tesera Sera. Doris Day did a song way back. I won't tell you when because it's my age. But Tesera Sera, which means whatever it's going to be is going to be and nothing I can do about it. That's not faith. That's almost give up. That's not faith. We're talking about trusting Him. And when we trust Him, something spiritually happens inside. Not just in reference to what's going on around us, but He starts pouring in a peace about it. He starts giving you a peace. He starts giving you a joy. He starts giving you love. He starts giving you self-control. And we studied what that really means. We start having these things start happening in our lives. It's powerful. Regardless of the circumstances of life, good or bad. But so many Christians remain tense, upset, nervous, because they want to control, things aren't going their way, and then they turn around and talk about God. But if we walk by the new covenant, you will know eventually if you're walking by the new covenant. You don't have to ask somebody. You will know. Because all we have to do is look at the things that the Holy Spirit gives when we are walking by the new covenant. That inner peace, happiness, joy. All these things start occurring inside of the soul when you're living under the new covenant. It's a phenomenal covenant that He's given us. Not responsible for the world. And responsible under the new covenant is to walk by that grace. So this is what you and I are what we're to do right now. Okay, look at Romans chapter 8 with me now. The New Covenant, people, what's so beautiful about the New Covenant is just the opposite of the concept of the law. The law is designed to control. The law is designed, why people like the law is because if I have the law and I have these things, I can control your life. Here's what the law says, here's what you ought to do. You're not doing the law, therefore, let me beat you until you get conformed to the law. And that's why we like law. Because we can control others in it. What is liberty? Christ has set us free, Galatians 5:1. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Holy Spirit, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now when you start living in this realm, you start realizing, I can control you. Not only can I not control you, I'm not supposed to. I don't have to. What I can do is serve you in love, restore you when you will be restored, and not all Christians will be restored. I can do all these wonderful things in my life, but I can't control you. And what happens when you start walking by this way, when the Spirit starts, there's a peace you can start giving. I'm not always, because everybody isn't walking the way I want them to walk, doing what I want them to do. The Holy Spirit can start pouring in wonderful peace. It's a wonderful happiness related to your individual life. And this is what the New Covenant is. This is one reason it's not light. People, we know so vividly from the flesh how difficult it is to live under freedom. How long did it take to turn a republic into a democracy? Our forefathers did not give us a democracy. I hope you young people realize this. I don't know what they teach in school anymore. But they did not give us a democracy. They hated a democracy. All you have to do is read our forefathers and their statements. They understood all of the horrors of a democracy. And they did not give us a democracy. But most Americans think that's what we have and that's what we were given and that's wonderful. No, it isn't. A democracy is not wonderful. A republic is wonderful. In the realm of man, dealing with man. I put those in quotes. How long did it take us? It didn't take us very long to move from a republic to a democracy. And it's not taking us long to destroy even the democracy that we have. I mean, we celebrate over 200 years. People go to Europe and you find houses that are 2,000 or 3,000 years old. And you know, we can't even build a street that stays in repair for about 2 years. There are roads back in the time of Rome. What's my point? 200 years isn't very long. It isn't very long at all. What's my major point? People don't like freedom. They like to talk about it, but innately, we do not like freedom. We want to be controlled, and we want to control. We do not enjoy it. But the New Covenant is freedom. I'm sorry. It's the freedom of the Holy Spirit. It's the freedom in Christ. He has set us free from the shackles of the law, from the power of Satan, and from the power of the flesh. He has set us free. But we don't trust the Spirit, so we're going to pass laws to control all of these things. And then we're going to control people who break them. Now, what you and I have to realize is that we're here to live under liberty. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 8, a couple of things in it. To get a flow of Romans 8, which is a declaration of the new covenant. And to get a flow of Romans 8, you have to see where Romans 8 comes from. Now, Romans 8 comes from Romans 5, 6, and 7. If you look with me at chapter 5 of Romans, see, Romans is another one of those books I'd like to do like we did Galatians. Just kind of flow through very quickly so that you can walk away and feel very comfortable with this book. But Romans 1 through 4 basically deals with eternal salvation. Deals with redemptive salvation. Romans 1 through 4. Unbeliever, gospel for the unbeliever, and being saved. Now, chapter 5, verse 1 starts a whole new program. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Okay, that's done. That's a done deal. How is a person saved? Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Okay. What happens when we believe in Christ? A lot of things happen in the soul. A lot of things happen eternally. Is there going to be, by definition, any proof of that in our life? No. That's what chapter 5 following is going to deal with. Then you can't look at someone's life and say this person's saved or not saved. Don't know. Don't play doctor. Don't superimpose it. What we might be able to say with James, they're not walking in faith. They're not in the power of the Spirit. That we might be able to truly say. But chapter 5, verse 1 is the justification that is spiritual and eternal. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We're in that eternal peace state. Now, what you're going to find is a lot of things that happen in your spirit, in the eternal salvation. Once here we are in sin, and we go to faith, and the object of faith is Jesus Christ, and then we have salvation or deliverance. Now, there are a lot of things that happen. For an example, you are imputed righteousness. For an example, you have this peace with God. Okay, when as a believer you come from sin to faith, this time in the Holy Spirit, and you have salvation or deliverance, what starts happening experientially, you are going to have living righteousness. You are going to experience living or peace inside of your soul. What I want you to see is, when you're walking in the power of God the Holy Spirit, your life starts taking the form of your position. Here, let's just call this your position in Christ. Over here is you're going to start living as per that position in Christ. Let's be base so I can communicate. A person is married. That's their position. They are married. Let's just use the word legally. Before the world, before law. Okay, they're married. Does that mean they are going to live that way? No. We know there are people who live like they're not married. There are people who live like they are married. And by that, don't think that I'm just talking about living in some type of immoral sin. This might increase the tape order, Linda and Leslie, for Wednesday night. We had a great class Wednesday night. We dealt with the Holy Spirit and the sex life of married people. And there are a lot of married people who love to judge and jump up and down with extramarital sexual activity. While in their own marriage, they are depriving one another, using sex, doing all kinds of things that are as wrong before God as the other person, but very self-righteously like to judge that other person out there who is enjoying sex while they in their own marriage are in greater sin. But they like to judge others. And it justifies their own abstaining from sex. So what we're looking at here is, because a person is married, that's their position. Doesn't mean they're going to live that way. And when I say it, I'm talking about immoral, yes, but I'm also talking about even in the marriage. They'll deprive their spouse of sex. They'll manipulate, control, all kinds of things in the marriage. So their life doesn't correspond to their position. Now, to make my point, there are people who are married, and they live it. Morally and inside their own marriage. In their sexual relationship, their human relationship, soul relationship, all kinds of relationships that are involved in a wonderful marriage. Fun, enjoyment, sensitive to one another, all these wonderful things. So they start living in reference to their position. Now let's transfer that concept over here to the spiritual. In Christ, by faith in Christ, you are in position in Christ, peace with God, righteousness, all these wonderful things that we could talk about and will talk about, but it doesn't mean you're going to have them in your living life. Doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have these over here. What will determine if you enjoy experientially in your life what you have over here, whether or not you're living in the new covenant? whether or not they're going to walk by faith in the Spirit. If you walk by faith in the Spirit, you will have this position in Christ. Now what I want you to see is in chapter 7, we'll skip chapter 6, it's also very important, but it deals with the theology of this thing. Chapter 6 is interesting. Let me show you up here what chapter 6 is, just from the framework of what we just said. Chapter 7. Chapter 7 is Paul, look up here a moment, is Paul trying to live his position in Jesus Christ by the flesh, by law. So, what we have here is Paul, as a born-again believer, positioned in Christ, having all these wonderful things in Christ, is now going to try to grasp them by living in the flesh, by living in the law, by doing what he thinks is right. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm to live this way. And this is what a lot of Christians do. They try to impose this on non-Christian, but even with Christians, how you ought to live. Let me show you what you're doing to these people. Look at chapter 7. What you're doing to these people is to bring them to where Paul is. To where Paul is caught up in this thing. Look at verse 15 in chapter 7. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Why? Why, people? Because if you try to live by law, you will sin. Now, maybe you won't do those horrible things that the world sees, but you're going to be filled with arrogance. And if you know how bad arrogance is, like Paul does, you know that he hates that. Arrogance, pride, envy, coveting, boasting. And then we'll get all of the other sins that people like to talk about. Why is that? Because the old covenant, the Mosaic law, is designed to do that. And it becomes frustrating. I'm trying to live my position in Christ. I'm trying to do right, and I do wrong, and it just isn't working out. Verse 16. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. We study that principle in Galatians chapter 2. Verse 17. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Go to a therapist, even a Christian therapist, and start laying all of this stuff on him. Let me tell you what you've done with your psychiatrist now. They're already designing a bigger pool and a bigger house. They've got a hot one. This guy comes in, I want to live this way, and I'm working hard, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do, and I hate myself for doing it, no sin, and I can't do it. I mean, oh man, have we got a good one. Doctors, come on in. Let all your other clients go. We got one here. Let's start milking them. And this is exactly what Christians do, people, to the world. Live under the law. And the more I try to live under the law, the more I realize I'm not living in position in Christ. Oh, I may create it a little while. I may create this nail for a little while. It may look good for a little while, but I know. Covet, arrogance, judging, controlling, no peace, no joy. All these things, it isn't working. The more I work, it just gets worse. What's going on? Okay, let's continue. Verse 19, for the good that I wish, I do not do. See, you know one of the worst things you can do, people, is to be good at your list. Because that time frame that you're good at your list, you think you're really good. Paul's list is pretty good. He even knows his involves arrogance, self-righteousness, coveting, all of these things. So that's why he can say, the very thing I do not wish, I am, verse 20, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. That is a frustrating thing. The more I'm trying up here, the more I'm trying to live here in the flesh and the law, live my position in Christ, the more I realize I'm not even worthy to be in Christ. It's becoming very frustrating. I'm really trying to do this. And the more I do it, I find myself judging. I find myself controlling, biting one another, consuming one another, arguing with one another. It's just something not going on right here. Verse 22. So I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. What's the law designed to do? The law is designed to do this. The law is designed to increase sin in the members of the body. Don't put the world under the law. Don't put yourself under the law. Go to the new covenant. Okay, let's go to 4:24. What do you conclude with all of this? 24 is a perfect conclusion. It's an honest conclusion. Wretched man that I am. I'm a believer, and I'm wretched. I'm horrible. I'm not as good as I thought I was. I thought I was pretty good, but I'm honest enough to know all these horrible things going on. And I just gave you the list that comes inside of the mind. This is the one that Paul is concerned with. We could talk about all of the overt things that the world likes to talk to. Paul's even more honest. He sees arrogance, self-righteousness, controlling others, biting one another, things that he talks about. Not to even mention a list of other sins of stealing and lying and cheating and all these other things. Dealing with things even more base than that, the arrogance in my soul, trying to keep the law and controlling others. Who are the most self-righteous people? Who are the most self-righteous people against smokers? A person who used to smoke and now doesn't smoke anymore. A person who never smoked, leave them alone. Whatever they do. They don't understand. But you let somebody be transformed in that realm, and boy, they control others. Who's so obnoxious? A person that's lost a lot of weight and is really healthy, and get around people and start telling them, oh, you need to do this and that, start controlling. It's terrible. These are the real things that are bad. And Paul knows it. And so what does Paul conclude here? Take a look. This is honesty. Wretched man that I am. Oh, Paul, you're really good. You don't do horrible things. You don't do this. You don't do that. You're really wonderful. No, I'm not. I'm horrible. I'm wretched. And I know I'm wretched. I can't keep the law that I want to keep. I can't do the things I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do, and I know it. Then he says, who will set me free? Ah, what a beautiful word now. If you can understand what we've read it to now, that word jumps out at you. Who's going to set me free of the law? Who's going to set me free of this bondage that I can't do it? From the body of this death. Now, verse 25, he begins the introduction to the conclusion, or to the solution. Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So now he's going to go to chapter 8. Now what's chapter 8? Chapter 8 is the New Covenant. Chapter 8 is the Spirit-filled life. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Salvation 1 is taken care of. You're saved forever. Don't worry about it. Don't live in fear. I hate what Christians do to Christians. I really detest what we do to Christians who fail. Put them under such shame and guilt, they don't even think they're worthy to be saved anymore. They start doubting even their own salvation. People, if a person's in Christ, they're in Christ. That's salvation one. That is taken care of. Simple faith. The same for you as for them. So that's taken care of. Now, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life. Okay. Know who gives life here? The Holy Spirit. I thought Jesus Christ gave life. He gives eternal life. The Spirit gives experiential life. The Holy Spirit gives us the life under the new covenant to live in liberty. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. This is what Christ has set us free, and when you're walking in the Spirit, you're free in the power of the Spirit. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. See, the law doesn't give you any power, but the new covenant gives you the power. God did. Actually, God, meaning God does this in his power. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit, people, you're in that freedom. You're in your position in Christ. And the law has no power over you because it's already been paid. How? We saw this in Galatians chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. You understand what that means? What's the sentence of the law? The sentence of the law is this. You keep all of the law. You break any part of the law and you're dead. You've got to keep the whole law. Can anybody keep the whole law? No. Second part of the law, then you die. So we're all going to die. Where did we all die? We died in Christ. Crucified with Him, resurrected with Him. When we are resurrected with Him, the law has no control, no authority, nothing over you. So what am I going to live by? I'm going to live by the new covenant. I'm going to live by the new covenant, which is walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. All right, verse 4, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit, meaning according to His power. How do I do that? Walk by faith in the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Isn't this what Christ is saying to Nicodemus? Those who are the flesh are flesh, those who are born of the Spirit are spirit. How do I experientially have this? Walking by faith in the Spirit in the Christian life under the new covenant. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, this gets back to what we've seen so many times in the Gospel of John chapter 3. Here we are. We are alien people, and it's so important you understand that. We are the aliens. We're down here on earth, but we are from above. We are from heaven, but we live down here. If you're going to live down here and you're from up here, you're going to have to walk according to the new covenant so that you have life of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to get your life from the world. Don't try to get your peace from the world. Don't try to get your happiness from the world, dear people. You're not going to. You're not from here. You're not of the world. And the things that seemingly make the world happy are not going to make you happy. The things that seemingly give the world peace are not going to give you peace. You're an alien. To state it in a broad sense, but sounding a little ridiculous, you're not a human being. You're a new spiritual creature. You're a new spiritual creature, so you want to stop trying to live like all of these people on earth, even though you're down here with them. You're not one of them. And where you're going to find your happiness is to realize, I'm not one of them. I'm not a human here. I am a new spiritual creature. I am from above. I've got to go somewhere else for my happiness. And where do you and I go? We go to the new covenant. He's going to give us life, the Holy Spirit. He's going to give us happiness. He's going to give us joy, not the things of the earth. We can enjoy the things of the earth, but we're not part of it. A lot of you have pets. So it's just, you got the pet kingdom and the human kingdom. Got to know where you belong. People want to put their dogs up at the table and give them a knife and a fork. It won't work. A dog's a dog. And unfortunately, a cat's a cat. So you got to realize where you are, where you exist, so that you know, where do I go to find function? Where do I go to find happiness? I want some happiness. I want peace. I want these things. Am I going to find it in the world? No. Am I going to find it in the things that the world finds it in? Having things, possessing things, doing things, controlling people, having everything in your environment. Control, that's the way the world likes it. Having everything in the environment where you control it. The ideal situation for the world. But you're not of the world. You're a spiritual creature. Okay, I've got to move on. In chapter 8, let's just continue reading. Verse 7, because the mind sets on the flesh is hostile toward God. Well, let's start at verse 6, the beginning of the sentence. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. People, the Holy Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit gives peace. This is yours under the new covenant. Now, if you don't walk in the Spirit, you're going to have death. But if you walk in the Spirit, you're going to have life and peace. Spiritual life. Verse 7, and which will correspond to your position in Christ. Just saying that a lot of Christians never live one moment corresponding to their position in Christ. What a shame. That's like somebody married to a wonderful woman or a wonderful man and never really enjoy it because they're so occupied with something else. They're so occupied with their world, with their work, with others, with whatever. And there are people who live that way, married and never enjoy their married life. And there are a lot of people I'm finding out who live that way. What a tragedy to be married and never enjoy it. But that defines a lot of the body of Christ. To be in Christ and never enjoy it. Because you're working so hard to control, so hard to do right, so hard as in chapter 7, and you never just walk in faith and allow the Spirit to give you these things. What a real tragedy. To have something and not really know how even to enjoy it. And this is what we have with a lot of Christians. All right? For the mind, verse 6, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Holy Spirit, there's life and there's peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. What does that mean? I'm not going to just trust you. I'm not going to. Hostile toward God, that's what Paul is in chapter 7. And on the surface, it doesn't look like he's hostile to God. Let's go back. What did you learn this? You learned it right at the beginning. Is Cain hostile to God in bringing his offering? On the surface, no, because he did bring God an offering. But is he hostile to God? Yes. He's not just going to trust him. When am I hostile to God? When I'm out walking away and God, I don't want any part of you, and I'm going to go sit over here? No. People were hostile to God. I'm not going to trust you. I'm going to work for you. I'm going to do for you. I'm going to perform. I'm going to repent. I'm going to confess. I'm going to do the sacraments. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do for you, God. People, you're hostile to God. That's not God. He wants you to come to him and trust him. So please appreciate what the hostility here is. The hostility is somebody trying to be for God by living by the law, not by the new covenant. Verse 7, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. And what's the law of God? The law of God is the law of love, the law of faith. The law of Christ. A lot of different titles. But it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. People, anything that is not of faith is sin. I say, what you doing? If you're offering God a wonderful, wonderful offering, but not in faith, it's sin. We get this idea of sin is just something hard when people steal or what's going on with our president and all of this stuff. That's sin. People, anything that is not of faith is sin. Anything. It's hostile to him if we're not just saying, I trust you here. I trust you. I know I'll be misunderstood, but a great majority of Christians are in sin. Judging Clinton who's in sin because they're not handling this according to the new covenant. One sin is catered to another sin. And it's a shame to allow someone else's sin problem to take you into sin. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. So, this is going to be a great problem. Look at verse 8. And those who are of the flesh cannot please God. The only way you and I can please God is what? Be walking by faith. The power of the Spirit. However, you who are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, in other words, to empower you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, that is by the presence of the Holy Spirit, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. You have that righteousness in you, people, if what? If you continue to walk in it. Okay, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Christ, of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Okay, so here is our new covenant. Our new covenant is walking in the power of the Spirit. Letting Him give you life. Letting Him transform you into the image of Christ. Not you doing it, but Him doing it. It's simple, but it's not easy. Walking by faith is not easy. It's very simple. It's simple because I don't have to control others. I don't have to do this or that. But it's not easy to always walk by faith because the flesh doesn't want to, the world doesn't want to, and Satan doesn't want to. So your three enemies don't want you to. So it is simple. Walking by faith is simple. Just trusting. But it's not easy. It's the battle. That's why Paul says what? The battle is a battle of faith. That is the battle. To walk by faith. Just trust him. Now, Christ gave to us a communion, gave to us a ritual. This ritual is designed to do what? It is designed to remember. It says so on both cup and bread. Designed to remember. Remember that you're a new creature in Christ, that's the bread. Remember to live under the new covenant. And we need that daily, we need that kind of reminder. We need it. Because it's so against the flesh to walk by faith. And so this is a wonderful ritual that we do have, if we understand it. And then don't turn around and say, okay, I take the cup of the new covenant, but I'm going to live by law. You've abolished the whole deal. You're making really blasphemy of the cup. I'm going to drink the cup of the new covenant, but I'm going to live by law. Now, if we're going to take the cup of the new covenant, people, then we're going to live by the new covenant. It's the whole idea. We should. Okay, well, those who are going to serve, please come down to the front. Communion service is a beautiful service. There is no kind of law thing that goes along with everything. A lot of churches and denominations have added a lot of law, added a lot of ritual and regulations, not supported in Scripture. And how wonderful, because this has to go for 2,000 years so far. I don't know how much longer is left of the church. But at least for 2,000 years now, almost. 2,000 years. And all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of conditions Christians have found themselves in. And have been able to really celebrate the Eucharist because there's not really a great deal of law related to it. Who can serve it? What has to be used as the serving? All kinds of things. We're not restricted in all of this. Now, under the law, boy, you got it down to every little detail of law. Who can do what and when and where and how and all of that. But not the Eucharist. Not the Lord's table. Just do this. So our custom is very simple. What we like to do is pass the bread until everyone has been served. And we ask everyone to hold the bread in your hand once you've received it until everyone has been served. That we may celebrate together, fellowship together, eat it together. What is that a picture of? That's a picture of communion. Communion with Him, communion with the Spirit, and communion with one another. First John makes it very clear, if you are walking in the light, you are a fellowship with one another. So this is what this is a picture, the eating that we are in the midst of doing. So we encourage every one of you to join with us in celebration of the Lord's table and the partaking of the bread. Father, how grateful we are for this ritual that you've given to us to remind us, Father, that we are new creatures, that we are aliens on earth, and that we are so Heavenly Father because of the bread, because you have given to us the bread of life. Jesus Christ has become man, and as man has taken our place. And therefore, Heavenly Father, by simply trusting Him, we can have everlasting life. His body was given for us in our place. Father, we praise you for your love demonstrated at the cross. In Christ's name, amen. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served, that we might celebrate together. Is done? You hold in your hand the cup of the new covenant, which is the cup of encouragement that while Jesus Christ is departed from earth and is at the right hand of God the Father, doing, by the way, some wonderful things in our behalf, has given to us his Spirit and given to us the new covenant so that we would have encouraged without his physical presence to go on and live in a manner that would be pleasing to him. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." And for a closing prayer, after the communion service with the Lord, they went out singing. So let's open our hymnals, if you will, to 448. You'll open the hymnals to 448. And eat and have some fellowship and conversation time together right after we're through. So let's sing 448, all three verses. Father, thank you very much for the communion service, for that which you have given to us, the bread of comfort, the cup of encouragement. And now, Father, we pray that you will sanctify the food we're about to partake and the fellowship, for that which will be rewarded through all eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.